So, yeah, greetings from the Isle of Man. I just tell you a little bit about my family very quickly. So this is my wife, Carol, that you've seen. And we have two daughters, Leah and Megan, both married, both deacons in our church with their husbands, and both producing grandchildren at the moment. We have four grandchildren, and we miss them very much. And we're looking forward to seeing them on Tuesday. But they're happy to release us because coming here is just family for us. You know, Joshua Generation is just family for us. And I feel very humble to be speaking to you because what's happened to us is in great measure attributable to what we have received. I mean, it's interesting that Merv talked there about an exchange of honor. And I do want to honor what you have invested into us on the Isle of Man. And Lon and Anne Margaret have looked after us and greeted us. And it's great to see what God is doing. And yeah, it's hard to overstate how much you guys mean to us. It really is, because we feel joined to you. We feel connected by the heart. It's not just a friendship. It's a partnership in the things of God, a partnership in the gospel. And I want to bring to you a word this morning that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for Sunningdale AM with such passion. And can you just maybe pray with me? Can we stand together, church? And if you're comfortable doing this, lift your hands to the Lord this morning. Yeah, Father, we want to thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to do Christianity alone, but we are put into a family. And this morning we pray that you would meet with us by your Spirit, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would deposit something that is going to grow up and become fruit for the kingdom. And I pray for each of us this morning, Lord God, that it wouldn't just be listening to someone speaking, but it would be your voice speaking to our hearts and ministering to us as individuals and as the family of God. Amen. Good. Well, I want to start, actually. Maybe I could just could you put up that slide for me, Gordon? That we're going to talk this morning about being fit for the fight. Can you say fit for the fight? We're going to get fit for the fight. And as I look out here, we may look like an unlikely fighting force. Some of us maybe look like an unlikely fighting force. But I want to speak to us about how we can become a fighting force for the things of God. And maybe we could have the next slide, because this is my favorite picture in the whole world. It's not coming. Come on. That's my favorite picture in the whole world, right there. There it is. Good. It's there. Now, why is this my favorite picture in the whole world? Well, it's because at the heart of those arrows is a little island that is 30 miles long and 13 miles wide with a population of 85,000 people. And one day we were praying, or I was walking home from work, and I was praying, Lord, wouldn't it be amazing if one day people would come to the Isle of Man to see what you're doing here in this tiny, insignificant little rock. In fact, my sister-in-law calls it a chip off of England. It's just a little splinter off of England. But it's more than that, because they're a chip off us. And this picture is the way God has connected us to the nations of the world. Every arrow on there is somewhere where either saints from Living Hope have gone to be part of outreach, or people have come from those nations to come and visit us and bless us with what they are bringing in the Lord. So that's an amazing picture, isn't it? There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And I believe that, as like Jules was testifying this morning, as you're sowing into the nations, your world is getting bigger and bigger. And part of what I want to share with you this morning is to remind us of the mission that we are on. The mission that we are on. We're going to start in the book of 1 Samuel 22 and getting fit for the fight. And we'll come back to that picture later. 1 Samuel 22 verses 1 to 2. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Now, this is a moment in David's life. You remember that David basically had lost everything here. He had been in King Saul's service in the palace, and he had had to flee for his life from Saul. He'd lost everything. He'd lost his wife. He'd lost his job. He'd lost his best friend. You remember his heart was torn apart when he lost Jonathan, and he had to run for his life. He'd lost the prophetic dream that had been put on his life, that he was going to be the king. He was carrying a prophetic word. He'd been anointed to be king. And all of that was in tatters as he ran for his life. He'd lost his place at the king's table. He'd eaten at the king's table. And all of that, in a moment, shredded. And here he was, running for his life, hiding in this cave. And the word Adullam literally means refuge. He was refuge, hiding for his life. And all of that, in a moment, had gone. All his self-respect, everything that he'd built, maybe his worth on, had gone, except we knew he was a man with a heart after the Lord. And here he was, quivering in this cave. But an amazing thing happens, and people began to be drawn to him. They began to come to him. First of all, scripture tells us, what does it say here? It says that his brothers and his father's household heard about it, and they went down to him. Remember, this is the same family that had dismissed him and left him in the field when Samuel came to anoint them. This was the same family that had rejected him. And now they're being drawn to him. They're coming to him. And then others with complaints and difficulties, they become drawn to him. You know, it talks about here those in distress. And the word distress here literally means those under pressure. Those who have stress in their life. Those who are feeling the pressure. Is there anyone here who's feeling stress or pressure this morning? Well, maybe you're being drawn to the king this morning, to the anointed king. Debt, those that were in debt. And here, this means those that were in debt who had many debts and they couldn't pay them. Well, folks, every single one of us is in that situation. We all carry a debt that we can't pay. Every single person carries a debt that we can't pay. A debt to God. A holiness debt that only Jesus can pay. So all these creditors, these debtors, were coming to David. And the discontented. And discontented here means bitterness of soul. Those that were wronged or mistreated. Maybe some of us this morning, you have been wronged. Or you've been mistreated. Or you're carrying a bitterness in your soul. Well, those in this time that were carrying that bitterness, they were drawn to David in this cave, in the cave of Adullam, and they gathered with him. And you know that David is a picture of Jesus, a type of Christ in the Old Testament. David is a type of Christ. And this picture of those with distress, debt, and discontent being drawn to a cave where the anointed king is, that's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of us coming into the grave with Jesus, with our debts, with our discontent, with our stress and our pressure and our distress. And we're drawn into the tomb with Jesus. And that's where we can give it over to Christ. This picture of David giving up a palace, giving up a throne, giving up the comfort of living in the glory of heaven. Who did that? Jesus did that, didn't he? Jesus gave up everything, rejected. And he went to a cave. Some would say that Jesus was born in something that looked like a cave. And in that moment, he was swaddled, and swaddling was grave clothes. He was actually wrapped in grave clothes from the moment he was born, drawn into that cave, rejected by his family, just like David. It says his brothers and sisters said he was out of his mind. And yet later we beautifully read in Acts 1 how Jesus' mother and his brothers are there with him. They're with the resurrected Jesus. This picture of David in the cave here, in the cave of Adullam, with those in distress being drawn to him, this is a prophetic picture to us of Christ, of us bringing all of our distress, all of our debt into the grave with Jesus, laying it at the feet of the anointed king and allowing him to carry. If you are in this situation today, any of these situations, I want to say to you, don't carry it alone. Don't carry it alone. Bring it to the feet of the king. Allow it to be buried with him and with those, all of us that carry the debt. We carry that to Jesus and he can raise us up. You see this picture that I've painted here? Well, the good news is it didn't stay there. And here's where things get exciting. I think they get exciting anyway, yeah. An incredible thing happens, because imagine all these moaners and groaners, and I'm not saying you're moaners and groaners, but all these moaners and groaners and debtors and malcontents, and we have a phrase, I don't know if you have it, ne'er-do-wells. Have you heard that phrase, ne'er-do-wells? Basically, it means all those who have a grumble. They're all gathered in this cave, but what happens is something amazing. Just the very next chapter, so we'll read now from 1 Samuel 23, 1 to 5. So this is when they're all in the cave here with David. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. And the threshing floors is the place of birth. It's actually the place of birth, and they're looting the very birth of the things of the people of God. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? And sorry, Lon, but the Philistine forces were a bit like the US military of their day. They were the most powerful military force in the whole area. And so David, imagine David's feeling. The Lord's told him to go and attack the US military, or the US military of its day. And he's looking round at these 400 discontents who are all saying, we're afraid. It doesn't look promising, does it? It doesn't look promising, but listen to what happens. Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went. They went. They fought the Philistines, and they carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses. Can you say heavy losses? On the Philistines, and saved the people of Keilah. This is a supernatural miracle, folks. 400 discontents, debtors, and distressed people had turned to the most fearful fighting force that could defeat the Philistines, save the town of Keilah, and inflict heavy losses on the enemy. Do we want to be a people that inflicts heavy losses on the enemy? Do we want to be a people that inflicts heavy losses? Because we have an enemy, you know that? The church has an enemy. And this is the second part of this picture, is that submitted to Jesus, they submitted to David as their commander, and submitted to Jesus as our commander, we can become a fighting force that inflicts heavy losses on our enemy. And who is our enemy? Well, Ephesians 6, 11 to 12 tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but there are demonic forces coming against the church. The devil is scheming against the bride of Christ. But we can be a people that inflict heavy losses. We can be a people that can turn outcasts into a fighting force, into being fit for the fight. And the way these 400 were turned into a fighting force that was able to do that is it was all about the king. It was all about the king. It was all about them pledging their devotion to David and to trusting in David as the anointed one of the Lord. And if we want to be a people that are doing damage in the spiritual realm, then it's all about the king. It's all about King Jesus. About our response to Jesus. Our fitness for the fight is going to be about our response to Jesus. You know that. It's going to be about our response to the king. And I loved it this morning. I loved the prophetic flow about first love for Jesus, because that has to be our top priority. How did they get fit? I'm going to give us three things, and you can write these down if you like. The first thing is, they got fit because of their devotion to the king. They loved David with such selfless passion and courage. Listen to this. This is 2 Samuel 23, 13 to 17, at the time of the cave of Adullam. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines. They drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. These men had become so devoted that they were willing to break through the military lines in order just to get David a glass of water. That is a picture of the devotion that is required of us to Jesus if we are going to be fit for the fight. I mean, these men, it's such a powerful picture. They risked their very lives. Their very lives were laid on the line for a glass of water. David was so moved by it that he couldn't drink it. I wonder, is Jesus feeling our devotion this morning? Is Jesus feeling our devotion? They had left all their complaints in the tomb, and they'd changed their focus from self to king. Their focus had gone from their own situation on to King David. And in doing it, they were uniting in the cause of the Lord. And you know, Jesus does give us this picture. But inflicting loss on the enemy today, and I really believe you guys can do this, and you're doing it already, but it requires a selfless devotion and a hot, hot love for the king. And that's why I loved the first love picture this morning and singing Elvis. I mean, who'd have thought I was going to sing Elvis in the church? Last time I sang that was at my brother's wedding. But the reality is that zeal for love and devotion to Jesus is the thing that's going to make us fit for the fight. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 24, and this is the Amplified version. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. Whew. Cleave steadfastly. How's your cleaving today? You know, are you cleaving to the King this morning? Are you cleaving to Jesus today? For these guys that were in the cave, love for David fueled superhuman exploits. But for us, love for Jesus will fuel supernatural exploits. If we can keep our zeal and our first love for Jesus burning, then we're going to see supernatural exploits, supernatural damage happening in the spiritual realms. And I think sometimes in our life, it's very easy to, I think someone said it this morning, it's actually very easy to follow Jesus, but have half an eye on something else. We are not fallen away. We're still walking with Jesus, but a little bit of our heart has gone somewhere else. And it happens very easily. I know for me, it can happen very easily. You get that little distraction, and the consuming love that the Lord has for us just fades, just dulls a little bit, because we're not fresh in our first love. And you know that the fitness for the fight starts in the secret place. It starts in the secret place. It starts with us finding the fuel of love and devotion for the King in that secret place where we come, just us and the Lord, and we remind ourselves each day of his love for us, his incredible sacrifice, the fact that he went into that tomb and he rose up again. And we refresh our hearts, reminding ourselves, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your overwhelming, the fact that you left the palace, you left the throne, you gave up your kingdom to come and to die on a cross for me. And Lord, I want to feel that zeal, that fire of first love for you again. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, saying, am I cooking in first love right now? Is love for Jesus burning in me? Or do I just need to reestablish that connection, that heart of love for you that is poured out like a cup of water? Jesus said, didn't he, that if you just give a cup of water to one of these little ones, you do that for me. That same picture of those guys breaking through the lines. Am I going to start with fitness for the fight by loving Jesus? You know, Carol, my lovely wife, we enjoy doing the park run. And you know what the park run is? It's a 5K run each week. And Carol wanted to break... I've got her permission to share this before you look at me, Jules. she wanted to break 30 minutes. 30 minutes for 5K. She wanted to break 30 minutes. And she was stuck around this 30 minutes. And she couldn't get through 30 minutes. She got close, but she couldn't break through. And then one day she said, I think I just need to do a bit more running in the week. And she started going running a couple of times in the week, as well as doing the park run on the Saturday. And a couple of weeks back, she did the park run, and she finished, and she had no idea, but when the results came out, she'd done 29 minutes and 11 seconds. But the reason that had happened was not because she'd tried harder on the Saturday, but because she'd done the unseen miles in the week. The things when no one was looking, the getting up on Wednesday morning and going jogging round, and you guys do not understand what it's like jogging on the Isle of Man. The wind and the rain and the cold, it's tough. But the point is that if we're going to burst with love for Jesus here on a Sunday morning, and we're going to burst for love with Jesus when the worship fires up, it's the unseen miles in the week that are going to give us fitness for the fight. And I want to encourage us, find that zeal, that first love for yourself in the secret place. And then it's going to overflow. It's going to help us get fit for the fight. And the Lord will reward us for those times. Scripture tells us we will be rewarded. And the first thing that will make us fit for the fight and made these guys fit for the fight was an unrelenting, unwavering devotion to the King. And we have the King of Kings. It's not like we're being asked to be devoted to a human, frail king. We're being asked to be devoted to the King of Kings. Amen. Why don't you just for a moment allow the Lord to minister to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Just sing with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Amen. So, receive that. The second thing that's going to make us fit for the fight this morning is devotion to each other. Can you say devotion to each other? Turn to the person next to you and say, we're getting fit for the fight. Come on. We're all going to break 30 minutes for 5K by the end of today. And I love in this story how when they break through the Philistine lines for a cup of water, they do it together. These three guys do it together. They break through together. And I have a friend in Ark Church, you know, Ark in London. Some of you may have heard about Ark. It's an amazing church that is partnering with us at the moment in London, in England. And one of the pastors there is Pastor Gary. And he was telling me this story about how when he was younger, a younger lad, he was bullied. And these bullies were pushing him up against the wall. And they were saying, you know, I don't know if you have this, do you want some? Do you want some? And Gary's going, not really. As these guys are bullying him. And then as they're pushing him up against the wall, suddenly Gary changes. And he says, come on then, to the bullies. And they're going, well, what's happening here? And he starts changing his posture and he says, yeah, I want some. And they can't understand what's happened to him. But what they don't know and they can't see is just around the corner, Gary's big brothers have arrived. And when they realize, it's too late. And now his brothers are on the bullies and tearing them off and giving them a taste of their own medicine. But you know, when it comes to being fit for the fight, we need our brothers and sisters around us. We can't be in this fight alone. David had a team of men who would die for him and die for each other. They even pulled David out of the fight at one point when they saw he was exhausted and he didn't realize. And we have a king who has died for us. Already, he has laid down his life for us. And now we can die for one another. And I wonder this morning, do you have people in your life that you would be willing to die for? Or do you have people in your life who would be willing to die for you? Because we're going to need that level of devotion to one another, that commitment to one another. Jesus actually said that this level of devotion and love for one another, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a message to the world. It's a message to the spiritual forces that we are devoted to one another. And it's not a soppy type of love. Now, recently my father had an attack. I don't know what it was. His heart started not functioning properly. And he was taken by ambulance into the hospital. And we rushed in there. And he was on all the machines and everything. And we were sat in there. And it was late one night. I mean, it was maybe 10 o'clock at night, something like that. Yeah, about 10 o'clock at night, something like that. And the nurse comes through into the emergency room. And she says, there's someone here to see you. And 10 o'clock at night, I thought, well, who's going to be here to see me? And so I went out, and there was one of the deacons from our congregation who was praying in the waiting room in the emergency part of the hospital. And I hadn't told anyone. I don't even know how he found out. But in that moment, he knew that we needed someone in us with the fight, in the fight. His devotion to us was such that he was willing to lay down his convenience 10 o'clock at night to come into that hospital and just to sit and pray. I mean, he was just sitting there praying. And we were able to actually bring him in, and he was able to pray over my dad. And dad is doing better now. He's at home. But that's the kind of devotion that makes us fit for the fight. That love for one another, that looking out for one another, knowing and caring where we are. You know, if someone's missing, knowing that they're missing and actually following up on it and going deep into the power of community beyond just a Sunday. You know, it's great that we see each other here, but I honestly believe, you know, fitness for the fight is about devotion to one another all the time. Loving on one another and actually allowing others to love on us. It's part of community. It's not left to leadership either. I watched a movie the other day called 6 Days, and it's about the SAS, which is, you know what the SAS is? The sort of special forces. And they had there was a siege in London in the Iranian embassy. And there was no way, as they went into that embassy, that they could be told what to do by the leadership. They were dependent on their devotion to one another in that moment, in that fight. And they had to take initiative right on the spot. And it actually turned out well, and the hostages were freed. Most of them were freed. But the point was, they weren't being directed. They were living out what they'd been trained in the heat of battle, in the moment. And that's how we have to live in the church. We have to live out in the heat of battle this love for one another, this devotion to one another, if we're going to be fit for the fight. A willingness to show vulnerability and to be open with weakness and ready to change, because a Jesus fighting force lives in community. And I feel to encourage you guys, because much of what we learned about community, we learned here. And maybe, you know, as we're talking about fitness for the fight, we're thinking about refreshing the very things that have made us sharp in battle. Refreshing our first love for Jesus, getting that zeal, that hot love for the King, devoted to him, the glass of water love. And we're also refreshing our love for one another. We're reminding ourselves that actually we're in this fight together, and we're devoted to each other. We're there like a band of brothers, as David was called, to hold each other up in prayer, to be strong for one another, but also to be weak with one another. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5. I love what Paul wrote. He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And I want to say to you guys, keep living this way. Keep living this way. Because it is doing damage in the spiritual realms. And why is it doing damage in the spiritual realms? Well, the reason it's doing damage in the spiritual realms is because it looks like Jesus. And when something looks like Jesus, God blesses it. God commands a blessing upon it. And we can attract the blessing of God by living the way Jesus did. Amen? Are you still with me? We've only got one more thing to do. So we'll finish with this. If we're going to be fit for the fight and we're going to be a fighting force, then we need that first love. We need to be devotion to each other. But we need to be devoted to the cause of the king. The other thing that brought these guys together was that their devotion to David was a devotion to his anointing as king. They were devoted to his cause, which was the cause of the Lord raising him up as the king of Israel. They believed in that. They served in that. And at times, David even had to hold them back because they were too devoted. There was Abishai who wanted to cut off a guy's head because he was speaking badly about the king. And they wanted to kill Saul, didn't they? They said, look, he's here for you, David. Let me drive. And then another time, let me drive a spear through him. He's weak. And David had to hold them back and say, no, let it happen in the Lord's time. Let it happen in the Lord's time. But they were devoted to the cause of the king. And a fighting force commits to one vision. A fighting force is committed to one vision. Jesus taught us that a house divided against itself will fall. And our one vision, our cause, is to put the king on the throne. On the throne of our lives and on the throne of our church. And I want to conclude here with this point, is that Jesus has given us a vision for our fight. And that vision is in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, where he said this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, the church is the king's cause. The church is the cause of the king. Making disciples is the cause of the king. This command that Jesus gave us is the only thing that is worth living for today, folks. Can we have that slide up again? Yeah. You know, Peter really caught this when the disciples began to desert Jesus. They began to question him. They began to walk away from him. And Jesus turned to his closest followers, including Peter, and he said, hey guys, what about you? Do you want to leave as well? Jesus gave them the opportunity. And what did Peter say? Peter said this, John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nothing else, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about the king. And this is our mission, guys. A friend of mine many years ago wrote a song that was quite popular in the church at the time, called From Neighbors to Nations. And the cause that we are in at the moment is to take the gospel from our neighbors and out into the nations. And we're united in this. We're united in this by our devotion and love for the king, in our devotion to one another. And then as we do that, and we do it in this way that we've talked about this morning, then we can take the king's cause to the nations. And every single one of us is part of this mission. Whether we've been to Brazil or whether we're serving here, we're united in the cause of the king. And the king is here with us. and loving us, and us loving him. Church, is Jesus feeling our love? Is Jesus feeling the love of his bride? Because he's pouring out his love on us. He's poured out his love on us. And this is why we must love the church. It's why we must be discipled and we must grow and we must continue to grow in our own walk with Jesus so that we can become even more effective in the cause that he's given us as his bride. The church can become a fighting force no matter how unpromising we look. And you look pretty promising, to be honest. I've looked at less promising things. But each one of us, if we live with this devotion, we can be like those men that went into that cave, lost, without hope, just looking for a place of refuge, and then emerged as a fighting force, inflicting damage on the enemy, on the heavenly realms and the heavenly spiritual places.